The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. That quote by a guy called Brennan Manning, though it was said about 10 years ago, it's startlingly remaining more and more accurate when you take a look around and survey the current climate of faith in Australia. A recent study was done by Mark McCrindle, where it polled people on what kind of things were going to either attract them to exploring religious faith or repel them from exploring religious faith. So we had these two categories, things that would repel, things that would attract. The top repellent was, I just think this is interesting, was hearing from public figures and celebrities who are examples of that faith. So Justin Bieber giving his testimony or something like that is apparently more of a repellent than an attractor. And there are tons of stuff in the survey. The top attractor is, and when you think about it, it kind of makes a lot of sense when you know that the Australian culture prizes things like True Blue and the real deal. The top attractor is seeing people who live out a genuine faith. That's the top attractor to religious faith in Australia. So that's interesting, because on the one hand, you've got the Christian church in Australia on sharp decline. We know that. People aren't coming to faith a lot of the time. People are leaving the church. And then on the other hand, you've got this research that's saying the thing that is going to attract people to faith the most is simple, really. It's when they see people actually living out their faith. So the implication for us here is that if people are not engaging in faith, then the odds are they're probably not around people who are living out a genuine faith. Because if they were seeing that, there would be an attraction to faith. You follow? Romans 12 is all about living out a genuine faith. We've seen that the last couple of weeks. And specifically for Paul in our passage today, it's about walking out those doors, living out a genuine faith through the enactment of what Paul consistently sees as the most important value and force in the universe, love. Paul's favorite thing, love. Romans 1 to 11 is the theological guts of the Christian faith. It's the mercy and love of God on full display. It's why we were still sinners. Christ died for us. It's for we've been united with Christ in his death. We'll be united with him in his resurrection. It's if God is for us, who can be against us? We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And this passage in Romans 12 onwards is about going, here's where all of that incredible theology about mercy and love intersects powerfully with practice. Because without the enactment of love, without the accompaniment of action with love, it loses its power and nobody cares. That's not how God designed us to live as the church, as the body of Christ. And it's certainly not how we'll ever achieve such a high and lofty ideal like communitas. We're not meant to be seat warmers with heads full of dormant theology gathering dust. We're meant to be the flesh and blood, here and now embodiment of Christ. And this morning, we hit the crux of what it means to live out a genuine faith, the enactment of love. Or what Paul calls in verse 9 of chapter 12, sincere agape. That's what it says literally in the Greek. No verbs, just the title, sincere agape. It's like Paul talks about living sacrifices, then empowering one another through serving with humility, with our gifts. And then he goes, okay, new subject, sincere agape. And then he underlines it. And that's the title. And what happens underneath that is, to the end of chapter 12, is a list of what sincere agape looks like when it's done. A little explanation around agape. In Paul's day, there were a few forms of love going around, being used in the Greek language. But one of the most unusual words to express love was agape. It was very rare, But Paul uses agape more than any other word in the New Testament to express love. 320 times in the New Testament. And he uses it here as well. Why? Because I think he had a good look around at his culture and the forms of love that it prized and promoted. And he went, that's not the love that God's calling his people to embrace. That can't be the love. That's not the love that caused God to send Jesus to the cross for all of humanity. That's not the love that caused me to be converted, the scales to fall off of my eyes. It's not that love. He would have looked around and seen the eros, which is another form of love. That's what we get eroticism from, erotic. He would have seen that absolutely pervading every inch of his culture. Erotic images of gods having sex with people, hanging on the walls of the average Greco-Roman home, prostitutes in the temples. He would have seen that and gone, that is not God's love. That's not the love his church should embrace. It's a million miles away. But agape, now that's on another level. That's categorically different from any other form of love. That's something else. Agape is a love that's called out of one's heart towards the preciousness of something. It's heart love. It is the love that esteems and prizes something greater than itself. It's so deep and captivating that it must manifest itself in some form of action, usually sacrificial, extreme action. It's the love that sent Jesus to the cross. This is intense. This is weighty and deep. And the first of those actions that sincere agape manifests itself in, Paul writes, is to hate evil and cling to good. So a community of faith expressing genuine agape love hates evil and clings to good. When I was going through this passage, I thought, hate seems like such an extreme thing to write directly after saying, this is what sincere love is. Hate. Hate evil. Can hate actually be a product of sincere love? Well, actually, it kind of makes sense if you consider that true agape love has its source and origin from God, right? 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So Paul knows that those who practice genuine agape love, first of all, they can't be in the same room as evil. They can't be. Evil stands opposite, directly opposed to God and his pure love. They're arch enemies. So those who practice agape love, they hate evil. They abhor it. Can't stand the sight of it. It grinds against their psyche and their soul. And we're not just talking about like Hitler-type evil or ISIS evil. Evil sprinkles its way through so many parts of our lives and so many bits of brokenness and sin. Listen to this quote, though. There have always been Christians who are maladjusted to greed, maladjusted to fear, maladjusted to bigotry. But there have always been Christians who are well-adjusted to greed, well-adjusted to fear, well-adjusted to bigotry. You can get that quote up, Al. So what it's saying is, were there Christians who are not adjusted to evil, a darkness, or sin. They hate it. They despise it. There's also Christians who are actually very well adjusted to those things who shouldn't be. In fact, a good marker of how much you've got the sincere agape love bubbling up within your soul is the gauge of how well adjusted you are to things like brokenness and sin and evil. Have you become well adjusted to fear and hatred permeating and engulfing our society? You're well adjusted to a life of lying to get ahead, perpetually to your partner, your family, to your work colleagues, to achieve your own ends. Well adjusted to sexualization in the media or just in conversations, like sexual innuendo. You kind of become numbed to that or engage in it. Have you forgotten that God actually burns with holy anger at those things? That those are the things that put Jesus on the cross. Or does the Holy Spirit burn a holy discontent against those things within you, at the injustices of this world? Are you finding yourself not well adjusted to sin, but completely maladjusted to it, not ever content with its presence in your life? You just want it out of you. You're sick of it entangling you, inhibiting you as a disciple of Jesus. When you're confronted with media or TV that just screams against the ideals of Jesus right in your face, do you switch it off or do you just kind of lather yourself in it continually? Paul says, hate evil. Then he adds a positive command, but cling to good. Cling to good. And he's using the imagery of somebody like clinging to good like it's the thing that's keeping you alive, like it's this treasure, not letting anybody snatch it away from you. And Satan will try to tempt the good out of you by luring you into a lust for fleeting things that can't satisfy. Satan's a lot like a naughty child, just trying to snatch the good out of you when you're least expecting it. But you've got to cling to the good so tight. Cling to it. That means seeking the good that's in Scripture, resting in the promises of God, meditating on them day and night, clinging to things like justice, pure beauty, not distorted beauty, pure beauty, like what we find in nature and the world around us. Cling to the greater reward that we have in heaven. Because the moment you start getting lured into a love for evil things, you get numbed to good. You don't even recognize good when it's right in front of your face. And you become well adjusted to evil. And when that happens, you're not going to look any different from the rest of the world. You'll actually fit in perfectly. Maybe that's what you want. If so, being part of the people of God is going to be difficult for you. But remember, if we're just a bunch of Christians who stroll in here well adjusted to the world, we'll never be able to present our body corporate as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. No one will ever care about a thing you have to say about your faith or a thing we have to say as a church because we don't look any different from them. So why should they care? Another crucial action that makes agape love sincere is how Christians choose to treat each other in community. How we choose to treat one another is so important to God and to those looking in. I've called this practicing one anothering. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourself. In our society, we all know this, it's like we're living in this slow-cooked meal of self, constantly just sitting in and absorbing the juices of self over and over again, which means we're not good at one anothering. We're not naturally inclined to think about the other, right? Each man and woman in our society is like their own little private island, just caring about maintaining themselves in their own little bubble. The Romans who Paul were writing to weren't that much different. They lived in a culture that revolved around getting honor, things like honor for themselves at all costs. Honor in the first century is what made the world go round. It got you the best seat in the house, the best indulgences, the best place in the afterlife. So you're always craving for more of that. Yet Paul here says, and he's just really repeating what Jesus said, saying so radically, honor one another above yourself. And then he says, be devoted in loving one another more than yourself. In a Christian community, everything is about the other. A little group of people in Germany in a village called Hanut discovered that. They discovered what it truly means to love one another. There were a bunch of Protestants from different denominations, and they gathered in this little village to plant a church there. And at first, they really struggled to get along. They were grating against one another, full of dissension. But then the leader of the group, a guy called Ludwig Zizendorf, gosh, these German names, drafted an agreement in which the people would, quote, learn to love one another. And the people began to learn from how Jesus loved. They held all-night prayer vigils and they confessed their sins to one another. They prayed that they would be able to be empowered by the Spirit of God to love selflessly. Zinzendorf started these groups where two or three would come together, you know, in the week and kind of disciple one another and encourage one another spiritually. And one day, at a communion service, the Holy Spirit showed up and moved through the room, they said. And all the differences dissolved. And all embraced one another in a spirit of forgiveness and love. They started a 24-hour around-the-clock prayer vigil, which lasted 100 years. Their prayers went out and they sent missionaries to over 100 nations. They started the first Protestant missions. So they changed the course of history. But it all began when these Moravians, this was the Moravian church, when they discovered what it truly meant to love one another. That's where it began. It all started from that heart, that desire. And then they turned into this powerhouse for the kingdom of God. I reckon if you would have visited that church, you would have seen one big family. They knew each other, vulnerable to one another. They devoted time and resources to one another, prayer, which we find so hard to do. They devoted time, prayer, resources. Paul's saying that for your agape love to be genuine, it's kind of got to look like that. It's got to manifest itself in how much devotion you're willing to give to one another, honoring them above yourselves, loving them, loving each other. The church ought to work like an inclusive, bonded family. No one's left on the margins. No one's not talked to. No one's not included. We encourage each other, even when the going gets tough. Is that what we do here? I think we do in clusters, but it can be hard, right? There's limited points of connection that we can have here at CBC. We're in such a transient society. We don't live in some little German village in the 18th century where everybody automatically knows everyone. But I don't think we do ourselves any favors if our only input into this church family is attending like once in every 8 weeks, which is what some of us have been doing. It's going to be very difficult to be connected. So straight away, we have a very easy way to improve our efficiency in one anothering. Just be here in the CBC family more. I don't think the Moravian church would have had anywhere near the impact that they did and changed the course of Christian history if they'd all decided to stay home. We got to put ourselves out there, all of us, myself included. Give ourselves every opportunity to take this seriously. That's why Dinner for Eights, that's what it's being put on for. Small groups are put on for this. Give yourself every opportunity to express here what Paul sees as absolutely crucial for living out sincere agape love. But you'll also notice that with the story of the Moravians, that they experience a phenomenal, like Pentecost-like event after they'd started to practice one anothering. They got some unction. And Paul sees unction as a trait that also showcases genuine agape love. I'm sure there's plenty of people here who know what unction is, right? It's an old English word. It just means anointing of the Holy Spirit, a fervency in spirit, passion. It's less about being a butter knife for your faith and more about a sharp axe, if that makes sense. A sharp anointing, boldness, zeal. And that's the word that Paul uses in verse 11. He says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Unction or spiritual zeal comes about when the Holy Spirit ignites in you a passion for the name of God. You know, when I think about times when Audrey's kind of been harassed or offended in the playground, my first automatic reaction when I witness that isn't to kind of remain passive and just like timid, not do anything. my automatic reaction is to be filled with a passion to defend her, to stand up for her. This surge of zeal overcomes me because in that moment, that is the action that my genuine love takes. So when God is offended or his values are attacked, he doesn't need me to stand up for him, defend him. But the Holy Spirit in me will excite me into zealous action on his behalf. I will stand up for my God. I will sense this surge of passion to protect his name because I love him. That's what Paul is saying. Sincere agape looks like having zeal for God, not laziness. In the Greek, and I think this is very cool, in the Greek, this is literally, when Paul says, keep your spiritual fervor, it says, be so hot with zeal in the Holy Spirit that you're at boiling temperature. Some of us come to faith in Jesus and experience a period of incredible spiritual excitement. I know when I first became a Christian, I went through this whole period of just sensing the presence of God so strongly that I just wanted to go and evangelize to every person that I ever met. Carrying my Bible on the train, talking to strangers, I was hot. I was boiling in my spiritual temperature. Yet we all know that over time, the pressures of this world have a way of dampening us. The secularization, materialism, whatever it is, self-centeredness, the sense that everyone is constantly against you and your faith, you start to feel doubts and insecurities, and over time, the fear of man overcomes your fear of God, and you start to cool down. I heard an old preacher say recently, once we were God's chosen people, and now we're God's frozen people. Frozen in fear, frozen in complacency, too timid to stand up for our God, too restrained by what we feel a tolerant society might or might not say, and all of that. Does that sound like genuine agape love? But so many of us are in that place. You're an ice cube for God instead of this. We need to be boiling, boiling in the Holy Spirit of God. This doesn't mean you got to grab your soapbox and go down to Town Hall or Cronulla Mall, and you might. But in your natural environment, where you find yourself in the presence of Christians and non-Christians, don't fall into the trap of thinking that just remaining well-adjusted to this world and just fitting in and being relatable, that then you'll be able to make a mark for Jesus. That people will just get me and get where I'm coming from. If someone takes a shot against my faith, I'll just laugh it off and remain indifferent. That's not how it was meant to be. All that shows to everybody around you is that you don't love the God you profess to love. Because if you did love him, you would stand up for him. Never be lacking in zeal. Be boiling, not even lukewarm. Erupt with boldness in the spirit. Get some unction. Stand up for Jesus around your mates. Get some unction around your family, around your work colleagues. Get some unction when you see God tear down. This is the expected temperature of your passion for Christ. This is the marker. This is what has been lost in many of us. And it's what needs to be found again, lest people doubt the legitimacy of our love for God. Another man who had unction was a man in South Africa called William Dumas. He went into a Baptist church one night and the Lord came upon him and saved him wonderfully. And when he got to the door, the preacher said to him, "Well, nice to see you. Come again." And he said, "Yes." And then they kind of stood there in awkward silence for a bit. And the preacher said, "Anything else I can do for you?" And he said, "Well, yeah, actually, there is. Preacher said, "What?" He said, "Give me a church." He I said, what did you say? He said, give me a church. I've been looking all my life for what I found at that altar this morning. I'm a new man. I've tasted of the Spirit of God. My burden's gone. I felt the fetter break, the burden lifted from off my back. I felt something urging within me, making me pure and wonderful. Give me a church to preach. I want to tell everybody about this. And the preacher said, okay, well, have you been to Bible college? And he said, no. And the preacher said, oh, it's going to be difficult then. Just come again. Just come. Keep coming to church. Come next week. The preacher said, but this is wonderful. I've heard it preached about being a new creation, but it's actually happened in my life. I've actually experienced it. I don't have a taste for the things that I used to desire. That's all gone. All I want now is God. I want God. I want more of God. And the preacher said to him, and he was honest, he said, I used to be like that. I used to be boiling. Don't be a used to be. Be someone who's boiling in the Spirit of God now. The pastor ended up giving William a little tin church on the other side of town. And he thought, oh, at least I'll send him over there and he's not going to bother anyone. That little tin church grew to be the largest church in the city of Durban. Every Sunday, thousands of people would come to hear this man preach, and he never lost his unction, he never lost his zeal. And do you know why? It's kind of the same reason that the Moravian church in Hernhut were able to send missionaries out to 100 nations. They prayed. They faithfully prayed. This is what Paul says when he says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. A community of faith also, in order to live out genuine agape love, to not just simply walk out of those doors and deny Jesus with their lifestyle, faithfully prays. They're a praying church. They pray in such a way that they're able to, against the odds, remain joyful in hope, patient under affliction and suffering. And they pray not because they have to, but because they simply love their Lord. They want to be in conversation with Him. They want to feel His presence. He never bores them or causes them displeasure in any way. They embrace His presence with open arms. And an incredible product of that is getting supernatural insight in the midst of suffering and pain in this life. The hope that Jesus brings, the light at the end of the darkness. People should come into this church, into our gathering, and go, how could that have happened to you, yet you still have hope? I don't get it. And our answer should be, well, we pray. We faithfully pray and come before our God. And out of that prayer, we get unction. And we learn to love one another. The Moravians did this for 24/7 for 100 years in community together. And look what happened. We're running out of time, but you know, we've heard about the Moravians and boiling Christians like William Dumas. But the early Christians in Paul's day obviously responded to passages like this, like letters that Paul wrote to them. They responded, they listened to him, because it's an historical fact that they were so good at expressing the love of God through all of these things that they grew in numbers exponentially. You take a look at the numbers of the growth of the early church, it's like unbelievable. People were attracted to their faith, and they will still be attracted to the living out of genuine faith today. But now the church is declining. To many people, we preach these words but appear very unloving, well-adjusted to evil, selfish, very frozen and timid in our faith, very unprayerful and too caught up in our own lives to even think about giving or showing hospitality or anything like that to anybody else. And that, to an unbelieving world, is unbelievable. But it doesn't have to be like that. It needs to not be like that. Paul, following Jesus' example, is beckoning the church to remember that you can't have love without the action. It's not genuine, it's hypocritical without the action. You can't have Christianity without a lifestyle that screams all these things. We know that when Christianity has legs, it's unstoppably powerful and world-changing, culture-changing, community-changing. But that means it starts with us not walking out of those doors this morning with a bunch of empty theology rattling around in our heads. So this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond as the worship team come up. You'll see there are these five stations planted at the front here, and each one represents one of the sincere expressions of agape love in action. Maybe as the song starts, the Spirit of God might be prompting you, I hope he is, prompting you to come and make a response. Maybe you feel very well adjusted to sin and brokenness and evil in this world. And God needs to create in you a sense through his Spirit of clinging to good at all costs, not being okay with being lathered and marinated in a culture that it just embraces fear and hatred and the things that are broken. So as the song plays, come forth and genuinely pray to God and take one of these tokens which we've designed that you can put it on your key ring and take it out of these doors as a reminder of the response that you've made today. Maybe God's calling you to be somebody who faithfully prays. He's calling all of us to do that. Maybe specifically for you today, you want to come here and take a token from here and get on your knees before the cross, before Jesus. Ask him to help you to be someone who faithfully prays as part of this community. Maybe you're somebody who feels frozen in your faith with no zeal, but you so desire to be boiling with unction with the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe you're somebody who you feel God is calling you to really step out in action and loving one another by opening up your home, going out and feeding the poor and the homeless and showing hospitality. Maybe you're someone who just needs to let go of the self and focus on the other again. Maybe you want God to help you to practice one anothering in this place. Trust that the Spirit is moving. If you hear his voice, listen to it. And come out when you feel prompted and respond today. Don't just keep this in here. We want to take our lifestyles out into the world. We don't want to be a people who acknowledge Jesus with our lips and deny him with our lives. Spirit of the living God, we're open to you right now in these moments, Lord. Where there are hardened hearts, Lord, would you break through? Would you destroy the walls that we place between ourselves and you, Lord, and break through, Lord? We believe that you know us so intimately. You know us. You created our inmost being. You formed us together in our mother's womb. We are wonderfully and intimately and gloriously made by you, Lord. You are our craftsman. And Spirit, you are here. The one who made us, you are here this morning, Lord. God, we are not okay with being your people who are frozen. We are not okay with that, Lord. Cultivate in us together a sense of boiling on fire, set on fire for you, Lord. Whether it's in here as we worship you together, as we go vertical and commune with our living God, the creator of the universe, make us boiling for you, passionate for you, with zeal. Whether it's out there, Lord, as we move out of these doors, Lord. Don't leave us in a place of complacency, God. Don't leave us in a place of familiarity. Move us out into the unknown. Help us to respond naturally with our love for you. We want to stand up for you, Jesus. You have given us so much. You went to the nth degree to express your genuine love for us. So we want to respond to that, respond to your mercies, Lord, by making you Lord of our lives and everything we do. Lord, cultivate in us a sense of the other. We don't want to be all about ourselves. Create in us a sense of self-forgetfulness. We forget about ourselves. We're all about expressing your love to whoever we meet, whoever crosses our paths. Lord, help us to be a church that is faithfully praying in your name, Jesus, that is praying for breakthrough, for strongholds to be destroyed, for Satan to be banished from this place. And all that remains is your name, Jesus, and your power. Help us, Lord, to cultivate faithfully praying individually, Lord. Set aside time. Get up early. Stay up late. Seek you, Holy Spirit, in prayer so that we can come here on a Sunday or in our small groups and overflow with a passion for your name. Jesus, above all, we just want to honor you. We want to follow your example. We want to listen to you. We don't want to be this remnant history. We don't want to be a museum of Christians. And history looks back on and just says those people were frozen. They never stood up. They never stood up for Jesus when they needed to the most. Help us, Lord, by your grace, by your strength, by the power of your Spirit, to be a people who live by you, live with you in front of us, the world behind us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as you walk out those doors this morning, carry the action with you. Not just the theology, carry the action with you. God bless.